If you've got a Bible, you don't have to open it up to Deuteronomy because the passage is so big and so long and so complicated. I put the whole thing on the board. So just, well, there'll be other pages that we can turn to, but we're talking about the sixth commandment. And for those of you that are unfamiliar with it, it is, you shall not murder. Now, has anybody ever seen the movie High Noon? Yes, yes, a couple of you? All right. It's the one where the sheriff, he's retiring and he gets married to a Quaker, and no sooner do they get married and all this and he retires than he finds out the bad guy he put away 5 years ago who was supposed to die, who got his sentence commuted to life, also now got pardoned, and he's coming back to town to kill the sheriff and cause problems. You guys, that's right. Okay, good. So we're all in. And do you remember how many people stood up to help the sheriff? None. And he ends the movie having been victorious over evil by throwing his tin star and leaving. But in the middle of that, he knows that he's facing an evil gang, and he wants help. And one of the places that he goes, it happens to be a Sunday morning, and he goes to a church. And he makes his plea, and he turns to the parson. And the parson says, well, the good book says, and he obviously was using the King James Bible. And what does it say in the King James? Thou shalt not kill. You shall not kill. So the parson's like, you shall not kill. Don't ask me. I've got no help, no help and no hope for you. And so he said, I've got nothing, you know, I don't know what to say. And today as we take a look at this commandment, I hopefully will have a little bit more input than, I don't know, I have got nothing to say. I've got lots to say, okay? So just so you know, we're not walking out of here going, well, that was a waste of time. You might say that, but it won't be because I didn't say something, all right? So here we are, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 17, the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Now, quite honestly, there are, it's not just the King James version of the Bible that says you shall not kill. There's many of them that have said that. Matter of fact, I've got 27 different translations. And somewhere between, I think it was either six or nine of them, used the word kill versus the word murder. But I hope to point out to you today that murder is the right word. Kill is a bad translation, okay? And so, but we'll get there. So, but to do that, we have to ask question number one, what is murder? Okay, is that big enough? Can you see that? It looks a little smaller than I thought. I'll have to talk to my personal assistant. They failed to get it to the right size again. The question is, what is murder? And believe it or not, the scripture tells us what it is. But before we get to defining it, I want to point out how I know that murder is a better word than kill for this verse. If you've got your Bibles, turn to the book of James, chapter 1, verse 13. James, chapter 1, verse 13. And we're going to be flipping through a couple of different passages today, so hope you're up to it. James, chapter 1, verse 13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. You see, murder is more than just killing. Because God can't tempt people with evil, nor does he command people to do evil. And yet, what did God do all the time? Especially in the Old Testament. He sent people out to do some killing. The nation of Israel, when they came to enter into the promised land, what did God tell him to do? He told the nation of Israel not just to go and subdue the country. What did he tell them to do? Kill them all. And We have a hard time with that idea, don't we? The idea of killing not just the warriors, but the non-combatants. And not just the men, but the women and the children. And to make certain that you rip open the stomach of pregnant women to kill their babies too. Yeah. I got a couple people going, oh, don't say that. That's what he told them to do. You see, if the proper translation of Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 17 is don't kill, then there is no way God could have given the command, go kill. Because God neither does evil nor tempts or calls anyone else to do evil. So if we look at this verse, it cannot mean don't kill. By the way, has anybody ever heard of that guy in India, passive resistance, fought the British, won? Gandhi, that's right. I only use the word Gandhi when I want to get out of here. You know, I need to get Gandhi. Gandhi wouldn't kill a fly. Gandhi thought that it was wrong to kill anything. And if you say in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 17, do not kill, there's no distinction there. It doesn't say don't kill humans. It doesn't say don't kill fluffy little animals. It doesn't say don't kill this or don't kill. It says do not kill if you're going to take that translation, and that's wrong. Murder, on the other hand, informs us what it's talking about. And don't get me wrong, I'm not beating translations that say don't kill. I'm just saying because you can beat up any translation. You can make value statements. The authorized King James Version was a blessing upon the world. For many years, it was one of the greatest gifts of humanity. In fact, I was raised in it. But I've got news for you. There's other translations that are as good out there, and better, in fact, in dealing with today. When was the last time you felt really comfortable walking up to someone and saying, may I ask thee about the... We don't use the these, or... Thou hast seen my lost bicycle? No, we don't say that. Okay, it's a different time. Is the King James a bad thing? No, there's many people who need to spend all their time in it because that's what they're used to and familiar with it and they enjoy it. That's great. But don't take it to a 13-year-old and expect them to go, oh yeah, this is great. Times have changed and that's okay. So I'm not beating up on that language. I'm just beating up on that one word. It's not good. It would be better if it had said murder. All right. Have I beat that horse, Frank? Can I move on? Frank says I can move on. Here we go. Murder involves intent. Turn back to the book of Numbers, chapter 35. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers 35, and I'm going to be picking it up in verse 15. Verse 15 and following. Verse 15 through 25. These six cities shall be for refuge for the people of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who, what does your Bible say? Kills any person without intent may flee there. So you see, we've just made a quick distinction. We've said kills without intent. If you read on, verse 16. But if he struck him down with an iron object so that he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. And if he struck him down with a stone tool that could cause death and he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Or if he struck him down with a wooden tool that could cause death and he died, he's a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Now here's, you can read through this and study it more, but this is what it's saying. Mike and Joe were working, okay? And Mike took Joe's lunch. Didn't ask, just took it because he was hungry and he didn't bring his. Joe got mad and hit him in the head with a hammer and killed him. He's a murderer. It doesn't matter that he was enraged. He's a murderer. Or somebody, Mike was riding his bicycle and rode over Joe's toes, and Joe smacked him and he fell off and died. Joe's a murderer. He lashed out. It was intentional. They make a distinction between, let me give you a real simple case. Someone's on a roof and they're putting in slate tiles. Okay? And as he's working on the roof, a slate tile slips off, falls down, and kills someone. That's an accident. There's no intent in it. Consider the same person on the same roof with the same slate going and intentionally dropping it and hitting someone. That's murder. Or let's say the foreman came by and said, you need to put a safety strap up on and protect this because they could fall off and kill someone. And the person says, yeah, you're an idiot. And now one slips off and kills. He's a murderer. It's different if there's any sort of intent. Okay? Are you with me? There's a difference between that which is intentional, and it can be a flash of rage. It could be just a momentary... It could be something that's premeditated for a long time, and you're sitting there thinking, how can I do this and do this well? That's completely different than if you're out in the woods and you're chopping a tree and your axe head flies off your handle and goes over the creek and kills someone you didn't even know was there. That's not murder. That's unintentional. And the Word of God makes that very, very clear. In fact, take a look in Exodus chapter 21. It puts it pretty straightforward here. Whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint a place for you to which he may flee. But if a man willfully attacks another to kill him by cunning, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. Murder involves intent. Killing, not so much. Okay? So there's a distinction. The murderer is someone who, either through premeditation or through failing to control his temper, intentionally kills someone. But it goes beyond that. That's the Old Testament teaching. Jesus expanded that. If you turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. And I think we spoke about this today in Sunday school. You've heard it said, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. And whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. See, Old Testament law was dealing with our actions. Christ is dealing with our heart. And being angry is a very dangerous thing. How many times have you seen people do something in a sudden rage of anger? They regret the rest of their life. Thou shalt not commit murder. So the question is, how do we respond to evil? How do we respond to people who do evil things? Well, let me tell you this. The prohibition against murder spans all dispensations. There has never been a time where God has said murder's okay. It doesn't matter when you look in the Word of God, murder is a bad thing. Okay? In fact, if you turn to Genesis chapter 4, you guys know these stories. Well, you know one of the stories, but you might not know the second one. In Genesis chapter 4, we have the record of the first murder. What was that? Cain killed his brother Abel, right? And if you read down through Genesis chapter 4, Cain's worried. He's killed his brother. He didn't have any just cause to do it, and he's worried somebody's going to kill him. And God puts a hedge of protection about him. We talk about the mark of Cain. What is it? I don't know. But there was some way to identify Cain. Don't kill him. God's taking care of this, okay? But if you read down towards the end of the chapter, if you read down here towards verse 23, Lamech, one of the descendants of Cain, said to his wife, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge was sevenfold, Lamech's will be 77. Do you see the distinction there? Cain killed Abel out of rage. Many people have argued, well, they've actually argued both sides. Lamech was an evil man. Lamech was a good man. Lamech did this out of self-defense. He was attacked, defended himself, and killed someone. But you see that there's a distinction being made here. And the Word of God clearly makes a distinction between murder and everything else. And murder is never okay. Matter of fact, if you turn to Genesis chapter 9, let's take a look at there, because this is going to develop our thought a little bit. Genesis chapter 9, this is after the flood. You know, Noah has spent 100 years building an ark. He spent a year on the ark. The floodwaters have drained. Everything's going away. And here's God talking to him. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you." What has God just told Noah to do? It's one of my favorite commands. It's my second favorite. My first favorite command is be fruitful and multiply, okay? That's a great command. But the next greatest command is kill it and grill it. Did you see that? That's what he says. He says every living thing is food for you. That means go out if you kill it and grill it and have yourself a barbecue. Anybody hate that idea? Shame on you, you vegetarians. The rest of us, there's just more food for us, right? So here we've got the idea of killing, okay? So pay attention. Verse 3, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you, and as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But, verse 4, you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And verse 5, and for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God has made man in his own image. There is a great distinction between humanity and the animals. If you were a student in a local high school, especially one that is so up to date as ours, they teach you that we are nothing but another animal. They teach you that you are a Homo sapien, and really what you are is just kind of an advanced ape. Poppycock! We are a special creation. We have been created in the image of God. Do you want to know what distinguishes us from the animals? Not the fact that we can just talk and none of them can. Not just the fact that we build things and we have society. Oh, no, no, no. Not because we have anything other than the image of God. We have a soul. We have been created eternal beings. That is distinct from the rest of creation. And God says, I will hold you accountable for the blood of man. In fact, as we take a look at Genesis chapter 9, this is where we see the foundation for human government. This is the start of men policing one another. And so when we face evil, what should we do? What government's supposed to be for, isn't it? Isn't government supposed to protect us? Isn't the government supposed to watch over us and make certain that we can live free and safe lives? Yes, it is. Who knew that? So when we're facing evil in this world, that's part of the role of government, is to deal with that. Even when it comes to our individual relationships and lives. Take a look in the book of Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 says this, beginning in verse 16. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious about how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Did you get that? Look out, this is what's going to happen. You are going to endure evil. There will be a day when families will be torn apart. When children will denounce their parents unto death, and where parents will denounce children unto death, and where your neighbor and your friend, and it's going to be a bad day because you love Jesus. And what does he say? Entrust yourself to God. Take a look at verse 26. 26 says, have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. All right, let me break this down. Very simple. Rule number one, walk by faith. Thank you. It's been, what, 6 years? Walk by faith. You can trust God. But God, this is evil is happening to me. Walk by faith and trust in me. But God, this is what's going on. I know it, and it will be revealed. Wait and trust for me. But God, this is what's happening. Walk by faith. You can trust God. I just want you to know, there is justice in the world. It's just that we don't get to experience it. The day of justice is coming. The day of justice when God divides right from wrong. There is a day of justice where God will speak and hold people accountable. There is a day of justice coming, and we don't have to make it happen. God has promised. And we are to live today, not worried about what other people are going to do to us. We need to live today before our Father in heaven. Okay? Do not murder. But there's more we need to consider. I would love to have ended the sermon right there. We could have walked out of here and everybody be patting each other on the back and saying, yeah, that was a good day at church. Woo! You know, that was a comforting sermon. I'm not here to bring you comfort right now. I'm not here to leave you in ease right now. There's an appropriate time for that. But right now I want to give you a little food. little food for thought, a little something for you to gnaw on. How do we respond to evil? Genesis chapter 14. This is the first case of world war. You got a group of kings that have come down and they've attacked this group of kings down here. And they've been victorious in doing this. And part of that was capturing Lot, the nephew of Abraham. Abraham was a private citizen, but he cared about his nephew. And as these kings from the north had come down and captured and conquered, and now they're going back, they're taking all their loot, their booty. Look what we've got, yeah! And they're going home so that they can enjoy it, right? And they're on their way, and what happens? Somebody tells Abraham, Lot has been captured. And what does Abraham do? Does he get down on his knees and cry? Does he just stop? Or does he take action? If you read it, and many of you know this, he goes up and he takes action. And he defeats those kings. Now, it doesn't say so in so many words, but what does it mean when you defeat an army? It means that there are less of their soldiers left than they started with, usually. Having been trained by Uncle Sam and having been an adherent to the idea that my job as a soldier is not to die for my country, but to make their soldiers die for their country. Same thought Abraham had. He went up there and he defeated them. And he brought Lot back. But Abraham was filthy, stinking rich. He had more money than you can believe. He had his own private army. But he was just a private citizen. How about this one? December 29th. 9th, December 2019. A church in Texas. A visitor had come in, and it was not a first-time visitor. He'd been there before. Pulls out a shotgun and begins killing people. And a private citizen pulled out his pistol and put him down. I pray to the Lord that I never have to face that circumstance. I pray to the Lord that you never have to deal with that. But this happens. How about this one? Dietrich Bonhoeffer and other church leaders were involved in the attempt on Hitler's life. There's all sorts of things that fall into that. Hitler was the head of state. Hitler was the government. Here he is, a church leader, a minister, participating in the plot to kill, murder Hitler. Now, I know there were lots of thoughts that went into that. There was a lot of things to be considered. Abraham saw his nephew captured and gone. And went and rescued him. The security fella saw parishioners being gunned down and responded and took the life of the attacker. Dietrich Bonhoeffer and others saw the evil that was being done by Hitler. And actually, they would use the Bible when in the interrogation afterwards. They come up and said, "You're supposed to support the government." That's what it says in Romans. You're not supposed to kill. That's what it says in Deuteronomy. And they attack. And what was the defense? How did they respond? Were they wrong to try and put Hitler down? Was the man wrong to shoot the active shooter within the church? Was Abraham wrong to kill people in order to rescue his nephew? Thou shalt not murder. You cannot tell me that Bonhoeffer and all of those people who took the time to work it out so that they could get a bomb in there weren't planning to kill Hitler. It was planned. You can't tell me that the security guard didn't come to church packing a pistol with the idea that he would use it. You can't tell me that Abraham did not travel over 70 miles to fight a battle without a plan. You shall not murder. Greater love has no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. I am not going to say I have the answer. I am not going to say God revealed to me this is exactly how you should respond to each and every situation. Because sometimes we come into situations. I'm not going to let someone come in here and attack you. I will do everything within my power to defend and protect you. You are my family. Yes, even you strangers who came in for the first time in a long time. Okay? I love you. You are here. You are part of us. I will stand between you and evil. That doesn't mean I'm going to go out and go, I think that person's going to be, so I'm going to go hunt them. No, no, no. But I will protect you. I will protect my family. I will protect you far more than I will worry about my own life. How should we respond to evil? And I think, in all reality, this is going to be a little bit more poignant for us. Because quite honestly, how many of you have ever been in an active shooting incident while attending church? Not me. Okay? Even when I was in the military, I didn't hear guns going off when I was in church. Even when I was in the field. But how about this? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Remember, when we're defining murder, we're defining intent. We're defining anger and angst. And Christ said, it's more than just your actions. Be careful of how you think. How many of you have been in church and been miffed at somebody? How many of you have been in church and been filled with anger at somebody? How many of you have been in church and really would like to just kind of ding their car on the way out? That's not me. Yeah, it is. Wonder where that thought came from? Thanks. Yeah. You know, that's the reality of the church for the most part, is we need to deal with this. We need to take care of what's in here. We need to be more concerned about living the way God has called us. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another. They stepped on my toes. Be kind to one another. They stole from me. Be kind to one another, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. I do not declare protection out of anger. I declare protection because of love, because of compassion, because of our relationship. I could be wrong. It may be that God has called us all to be martyrs and we need to face that. And there's a day and a time. But right now, I'm not convinced of it. Right now, I still believe that I have a role as a protector to care for people. Thank you. I'm gonna wrap it up with this. This is in Jeremiah chapter 17. And I think this speaks specifically to what we're talking about today. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Remember the guy on the rooftop? The one who accidentally let the tile fall? That's different than someone planning it. Can you tell the difference all the time? Who can? The Lord. The Lord who searches our hearts, who knows our mind. Do not murder. Do not allow anger, malice, premeditation. Not just don't let that guide your actions, but don't let that guide your heart. Don't let evil find root in your heart. Let us live in the fear of the Lord, not man. Father, we thank you for this day. Father, your word challenges me. It causes me to have to think really hard sometimes. Father, like in math, life is a story problem, trying to understand and figure it all out. But Lord, I know for a fact that you have called us to live at peace as best we can. Father, I know that we are not to allow anger and hatred to be a part of our lives, but rather we are to be gentle. We are to live as peaceably as we can. Father, I thank you for the fact that we haven't had to put real battle to test within the doors of our church, but I know others have. Father, show us the way. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.